I think all of us would probably agree that this world is not a model of God's way of life. All we would have to do is simply pick up probably any newspaper, any daily newspaper from any town, anywhere, and we would be able to see that this is not the model of the kingdom of God. You just read the headlines, read the subheadlines, and just take a look. There's murders over here, there's all these horrible crimes, and there's corruption here, and there's this over there, and there's all these kinds of horrible things. We conclude that this world needs to be changed. This world needs the return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we pray for it to come, and to come very, very quickly. Now, as all of us know, we understand this. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ, who is going to usher in the 1,000-year reign of God's kingdom on the earth. And yes, we would conclude this world is troubled. It needs a change. So we diligently follow the command of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Thy kingdom come. But you know, even if this society were not so bad right now, it would still need to be changed. Why? If it were not so bad, why would it need to be changed? It would need to be changed because this world is temporary by design. It is temporary because humans are weak. Because humans can live at a much higher standard of life than we live in this existence. And because humans need God. Now, why is this point so important to point out? Why would this be important for us to know, whenever probably many of us know this? Because it helps us to really understand something very special about God and about God's way of life. God's way of life is so much greater. I don't care how good the society looks to be good. I don't care how organized it is. I don't care if everything looks as if it's all coming together and it's getting better and better and better. It's not. But even if it were, it doesn't matter. There is absolutely no comparison. No matter how good this society is or would look to be, there is no comparison to this and God's way of life. And this is important for us to understand because we have a part in this at this time. Oh yes, we're going to have a part in the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is going to return. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We're going to be changed from flesh to spirit. That's another topic. But we know that, and we're going to be able to help. We're going to have a part in changing the society, the world at that time. But brethren, my point here is, it's important for us to understand what we're talking about because we have a part in this at this time. We have been called now so we can understand the greatness of God. And so we can understand how that affects us in our lives now. Not just during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, but also as we live in this world, in this society today. Brethren, I want to make a statement that it's going to sound so simple, but I want us to understand. Please realize we are part of something much bigger than ourselves. We are much bigger, much more involved, a part in something much greater than we are ourselves. All of the holy days help us understand things that are important to us, that are important for us. In Acts chapter 2, if you would turn there with me, the Apostle Peter comes to realize and to understand something that Jesus had been telling the 12 disciples for the past 3 to 3.5 years. They didn't really get it. And there was a realization that came upon Peter at that day. And we know it came upon him because he's the one who's speaking the words. Probably it came upon the other apostles as well. Peter speaks the word, so we know that. Also, we would do well to understand that this is what God is also telling us today. So turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 32. Acts chapter 2 and verse 32. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this, which we now see and hear. There was this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples, and it was evident something was going on. Peter is explaining this something that was going on in these disciples and in the others that were there that were part of this very small little group. Verse 34, for David is not ascended into heaven, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you on my right hand until I make your foes your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the famous verse, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The same thing that happened to the apostles, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and unto your children, meaning at this time of the speaking of the words, unto their children, and unto all of those that are afar off. Well, that's us. That's us. But do we see this? There's a point here that I don't think that we have focused as much on as I think that is really important. Jesus in us is the promise. It's what it says. Jesus in us is the promise. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians 1 and verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do we get this? Go with me now to 2 Corinthians. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's begin in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and begin reading in verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's going to be powerful things that the people with the Holy Spirit are going to be able to accomplish. Is it us or is it of God? It's of God. It's of God. But notice this phrase. This treasure that is spoken about, this treasure is Christ in us. It says in these earthen vessels. We're the earthen vessels. We're still here. We're still in this flesh and blood human being life. But the treasure, that's what it says. This treasure in earthen vessels. That's Jesus Christ in us. It is all the power we need to become whatever it is that God wills in our lives. It is the priceless treasure that God has entrusted to dwell within us now. According to Galatians 2 and verse 20, probably many of you have this as a memory verse. Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and let's read this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. For the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we read this and we memorize it and we can quote it and we can state it as it goes word for word. Christ in us, through the Holy Spirit in us. But brethren, I have a question. Do we really grasp the point? Quoting the words doesn't mean that we really understand it. Do we really grasp the point? Yes, God promised spiritual help. But brethren, how does this happen? I mean, how does this happen to us? How does this come about in our lives? Well, I want to show you one, I believe, very key point in this that I also believe that we all too often overlook or fail to really grasp when we read Galatians 2:20. That key point is we are dead. We are crucified. We are only alive or living because Christ lives in us. We are really dead. I stated earlier that we have a part in something that is much bigger than we are. Do we really grasp this? Do we really think about this? Does this really affect our daily lives? Does it really? So how does this come about in our lives? How does this happen? Well, we begin by making the major decision of our lives. That major decision is we decide to repent. Repent means to change, to go in another direction. We decide to repent. And all of us should understand that we do this because God called us. John 6:44, no one can come to me, Jesus speaking, unless the Father draws him, calls us. We can't do this unless God the Father has called us and given us in that sense to Jesus Christ. And we also understand that it is God who grants us repentance. Now that's a big topic in itself also. That God grants the repentance. In Acts chapter 11, let's go there. I want to go there. I want us to read this verse. Acts chapter 11. In verse 18. In verse 16, the last part, it says, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. What was I that I could understand God? Verse 18, Acts 11 and verse 18. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto them. God grants the repentance. A person can come and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lord, and I want to do like he does, and I do this, and I do that. Unless God grants the repentance. And I'm not even getting into why he would or would not with this person, and why he would or would not with this person. That's not my topic. I'm just simply saying, how does this process come about in our lives? The first thing is we make the major decision of our lives, and that is that we're going to repent. We're going to change. We don't want to be like this any longer. Then God calls and God grants the repentance. That's the point that I'm making. Then, after he grants the repentance, we repent. We change. And we keep on repenting any time that God shows us a sin in our lives. The next thing is, we get into the watery grave at baptism. We get into this watery grave because it symbolizes what we have just done through true repentance. And that is, we die. And I don't think this is something that we really focus on. We die. At baptism, we also symbolize that God has given us new life. We come out of the watery grave a new creature. We are new. We are clean. We are sinless. Then we are begotten by God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. And something very important to understand here is all of this is really by God's design. It's the design. It's the way he set it in motion. It's what he wants. These beautiful ceremonies, and I mean all of them, I mean the crawling in the watery grave, I mean the being resurrected out of that watery grave, I mean the having hands laid on and receiving the begettal of the Holy Spirit, all of these beautiful ceremonies picture spiritual truths. God provides the opportunity and God provides the power for this to be accomplished in our lives. God provides whatever it is we need. And mostly, we need the life of God residing within us. Christ in us. That is how we continue to live as the new creature God has given unto us. As we come up, we're a new creature because we're sinless. And we have hands laid on and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. But we are dead. It is God in us. In essence, another way of putting this, God builds Christ in us. Spiritual cell by spiritual cell by spiritual cell. Cell by cell, he builds us, Christ in us. And for this to take place, we have to continue to die daily. We must make room for Jesus Christ to grow within. Paul spoke of dying daily to the church of God in Corinth. 1 Corinthians, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. I put me to death on a daily basis. This is what Paul is saying. In verse 32, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts in Ephesus, what advantage it me? What is it? What's the advantage that it gives to me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is a quote. Technically what this is, this last part, this was a Greek philosophy at the time. And he's just stating, he's quoting from one of the Greek writers of the day. And he says, the philosophy is, hey, let's eat and let's drink, for tomorrow we die, meaning there was no resurrection. They did not believe in an afterlife, not as we understand the scriptures to be. And so that was their philosophy. Do whatever you want to do today because, hey, tomorrow it's all over and that's the end. And Paul says, well, what advantage is it for me to fight the beast at Ephesus, meaning being thrown as a Christian into the lion's den, to be thrown in the gladiator's arena? And he fought beasts there. I mean, this is what he's talking about. This is his history. And he fought the lions. He fought beasts in there. And he says, what was the advantage if there is no resurrection from the dead? Why don't I just let them eat me alive? It's over. The torture is gone. And so what he says is, he's comparing a spiritual application with a physical so that they could understand what he's saying. He says, I die daily. Spiritually speaking, I die daily. I put me to death every day. He understood this. Brethren, we are to completely trust God that God can and God will do his part. And it's easy to say, well, of course we know God will do his part. And that's true. He does. He will. But we have to come to the place that I personally, completely trust God and know that God will do his part. We cannot hold on to our old selves. Every part of us must become new. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what has to happen to us. That the me is dead. The me, symbolically speaking, died in that watery grave. And when I came up out of that watery grave, and I had hands laid on, and the Holy Spirit entered into, and I'm just saying me, because I'm talking about me, could be any of us. This is the process. We come up, we have hands laid on. This is a new creature, because I'm dead. And then Jesus Christ lives in us. All things are become new. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1. Romans 12 in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. What is holy? Set apart for God's purpose. Not for our purpose, not for me, not for my will, not for what I'm wanting, unless it's absolutely what God is wanting, which is what we're to want, which is what we're supposed to want. But it's not what I want, it's what God's wants. It's when Jesus Christ out there as a physical human being, and don't misunderstand that he was a physical human being, had aches and pains. When they beat him, he hurt. When he bled, because of the beating, it hurt. This is why he came to the conclusion, says, not my will, but your will. He knew what he was doing. He knew what he had to do, and he was going through it. Holy, acceptable unto God. What's accepted unto God? Things that have yielded themselves to God. Things that belong to God. You go through, there's a list in the Old and the New Testament. You can see various places where it says, this is an abomination. That's not acceptable to God. There are all kinds of things. He gives us place after place after place where he says, this is not acceptable to me. He's not using that term, but that's what he's saying. This is an abomination to God. That's not acceptable. If you just did a study on your own on things that were an abomination to God, that's not all of it that is not acceptable to God, but if you just looked at those things. And so it's the opposite of those things that are acceptable to God. Holy, acceptable unto God. It says in the King James, which is your reasonable service, which is your rational form of worship. This is what we're to rationalize this. We're to think about this. We're to come to this place. We're to understand this. We're to comprehend that what we do is we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice. In fact, when we crawled into that watery grave at baptism, you know what we were stating? I want to present my body as a living sacrifice. And we've already stated it. So Paul is just reminding us that we are to present our bodies in that way as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. After all, this is what we have come to. This is what we're to be thinking about. This is the way it is. This is reality. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. And that's what he says here. And be not conformed to this world. Practice pure religion. Don't be involved in this world. Doesn't say don't go to work. Doesn't say we can't have a job. Doesn't say we can't, you know, shop at the grocery store because it sells products that we don't eat or we don't drink or we wouldn't smoke or we wouldn't do this or whatever it is, and it has these things, so therefore it's of the world, so therefore. That's not what it says. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed, changed by the renewing of your mind. That phrase, probably better with an understanding, would be a fresh newness in all you do. A fresh newness in all you do. A renewing of your mind. That you may prove, not just maybe know it, but you can prove what is that good. And what is that acceptable? And what is that perfect will of God? Now, if God says, through Paul the Apostle, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, do you think that means that we can prove what is the will of God in our lives? The answer is yes. Means yes. We can know the will of God. Let me be real succinct to hear what the will of God is in our lives. That we die. That we allow Jesus Christ to live in us. And we keep putting all of us that tries to resurrect itself, we keep putting it down daily so we can make more room for Jesus Christ living in us. That's the will of God. Yes, but that didn't tell me, should I buy a red car or a blue car? Or should I buy this house or that house? Or should I? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. But he gives us the mind, the reasoning, the thought, the processes, everything we need to be able to make those decisions. Because Jesus Christ lives in us. Philippians 2 makes it very plain. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. You know what I'm going to read. You know this verse. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. Are we in the form of God? Absolutely. Image and likeness of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The mind of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. By the renewing, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our mind is to die daily. And we're to be taking on more and more and more the mind of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ think? The will of God. He thought the will of God. And we're to be thinking more the will of God. That's the mind of Jesus Christ. Not my will, but your will be done. Did he have a human mind with human reason? Of course he did. He knew what was going to happen. Have you thought of another way? He didn't say, I want to do it another way, did he? He just said, I know what I'm about to go through. Is there another way? He didn't even offer human reasoning. He just said, is there another way? Because whatever way it is that you want that's going to fulfill whatever is going to be fulfilled, that's what I want. That's what I accept. That's the mind of Jesus Christ, which is the will of God. What does God want? That's what I want. How would God think on this? Well, that's what I want to think on this. Because that's what I want Jesus to think in me. Brother, one of the most important things that we can do for our part is not resist what God is doing to us, in us, or through us. What is it that God is doing to us, in us, and through us? He's shaping and molding us to become like Jesus Christ. Don't resist. One of the most important things that we can do in our part is don't resist. Our part is letting God work in our lives. That sounds so simple. Letting God work in our lives. The word let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What it means, just putting it real succinct and real simple, getting it down to the lowest, I guess you would say, lowest common denominator. It means allow it to happen. It just simply means allow to happen. Don't, in other words, don't resist it. Now, if you think about that, what is that telling us? God is going to do it. The way it's not going to happen is we're resisting it. Let this mind be in you. Allow this mind to be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Brethren, you know what? It is there. If Jesus Christ is in you, the mind of Christ is in you also. Allow it to be there. How do we allow it not to be there? By resisting what it is that he's doing in us, or to us, or through us. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Again, familiar verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How can we be led by the Spirit of God? By not resisting it. You cannot lead somebody who resists, who does not want to go. Those that are led by, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who do not want to be or do not allow to be led by the Spirit of God, they aren't the sons of God. That's what it's meaning. That's what it's saying. They are allowing it, but not resisting it. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, we had it. We had the bondage of fear. That's one of the reasons Jesus said that he came. I came to do all of these things, and one of them is to set those that are in bondage to fear to release them from it. If you have repented and God granted the repentance and you crawl into this watery grave and your sins were washed away and you were brought back up, hands were laid on and you received the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ living in you, you do not have the spirit of bondage to fear again because he removed it. It would be simply, we are resisting in some way. I mean, I'm putting it as just as simple as we can get it. So there's something about it that we're resisting somehow. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. That's who he is. You know, a person in the time of the writing of the book of Romans, by law, by Roman law. Boy, they had silly laws. Yeah, but the point is, you understand more about what Paul is talking about. They could not, by law, call a person father or Abba or daddy or that kind of phrase unless you were either the direct born son or had been adopted. I could not call a person Abba, daddy, father in Roman law. Unless he had adopted me. Or he had given me life, you know, as my father. That's what he's saying. There's more to this. It says, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can call God Abba because we belong to him. It's an analogy that he's using here. Someone who was a direct born son could call their father Abba, Daddy. But so could someone who had been adopted in Roman law. But if that was not there, you couldn't do it by Roman law. That's what he's getting at. We can call God my Father. The Spirit itself, the Holy Spirit itself, bears witness with our human spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Just as an adopted son was also an heir. If so be that we suffer with him or suffer with Christ. Oh, we're going to go through things. We're going to see. When Abraham was asked to take his son, Isaac, your only son, Isaac, and journey 3 days out to the mountain that I'm going to tell you. He goes up to Mount Moriah, 3 days journey. And he says, I wanted you to sacrifice your son. And after he sacrificed his son, because in essence the boy was dead, he did it. He says, now I know. When you've gone through the sufferings of Christ, God says, now I know. Now I know. if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified also together. Jesus was glorified, and we also will be glorified. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, not to us, in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's waiting for us to come to full term. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. No longer adopted, but full-born sons, just like Jesus is. But even as adopted sons, we can call him Abba, Father. That's until all the paperwork had been gone through. See, we don't understand. You know, they use this word, and sometimes we get mixed up about this word, about adoption here. It's full rights. It's not like we understand it. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, or to come, the redemption of our body, where we are then sons. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? If you already have it, you've already seen it, what are you hoping for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. These verses show suffering with Christ is part of God's process in the perfecting of this new creature. It's part of the process. That's what he's telling us. It's going to happen. Those who are privileged, and I use that word by choice, those who are privileged to suffer with Christ will be glorified with Christ. Let Jesus Christ dwell in us. Allow it to happen. Don't resist it. Let Christ grow in us so we will reach the ultimate potential for which God has called us. It will become a reality. God has set it in motion. It will happen. And brethren, being a true disciple of Jesus Christ means our lives are being transformed. They are being changed day by day. And I can say day by day because we are dying. We are dying daily. We're getting the me out of the way. We are being transformed. We are not just living day by day and getting a little bit better each day. Brother, understand what is happening is true believers, what is happening to true believers is that there is a massive change. That change is we die and Christ Jesus lives. Is there more of me or more of Jesus Christ? And numerous scriptures reveal that we are the first fruits and that Jesus is the first of the first fruits. We are able to know and we are able to understand these things now, not having to wait until later to hear them and know them and understand them then, later. We are able to understand these things now. You see, when Jesus returns, we will be changed. we will be changed. Our change is going to be from flesh to spirit. Jesus went through the sufferings of Christ, and he died, and he was resurrected, and he was changed from flesh to spirit. It's a pattern. When Jesus returns, we will be changed, and we will teach others what it is that we are learning and applying now. And for the purpose of this sermon, what that is Jesus in us. Jesus lives in us. Let us not do anything that will push Jesus Christ aside, to push him away, to push him out, or to push him behind us so we can do our own things, what it is we want to do, my will being done. Don't do anything that's going to push Jesus Christ aside so that we can do our will, our things. We need God in us. We need God in us. Brethren, allow Jesus Christ to live in us so he will do his things in us now. Not our things, but his things. Daily. Moment by moment. A new creature. Christ in us. The hope of glory.